Thank you, Mr. McLean, and good afternoon to everyone who's here or on the webcast. We have a special day that our nation sets aside tomorrow for fathers, and it's a good time to be able to acknowledge dads and what they do, but once a year is not enough. And I don't just say this because I'm a dad and I'm like, you know, I'd like to have more of those days. But God knew that once a year wasn't enough, and so he actually gave us once a week, because the Sabbath is actually Father's Day. He tells us, you can read in Isaiah, he says, you know, turn your foot away from doing what you want to do. I want to have a day with you. You can go out and you can look on social media and you can see guys who are touted as like world's greatest dad, because they will get dressed up in a suit. They will take their little daughter out, and it might be a picnic on the patio. They might go out, but it's like, oh, it's a daddy-daughter date. It's time with dad. There is a lot of excitement that comes with spending time with your dad. One of the things, though, that is kind of part and parcel with being a dad or going to our dad, so if you're a lady, if you've ever gone to your dad to ask for something when you were a kid, or maybe even as you're older, if maybe you need to get bailed out is not the right word because we're not going to prison, but if you need help, you might go to your dad, you might go to your grandfather, and you might actually have to ask for something. And God tells us, you know, I would like time with you, I would like to develop a relationship with you so that we can be talking, we can have discourse, and when it comes time for something to be done or if there's a need, it's not so awkward to have to go and actually ask for something. Our society, again, gives once a year for dads, and it also doesn't like to ask for things. If you think about the last time you actually asked for something, and while you're thinking about that, I don't mean this in any derogatory manner, but our society is not set up for us to ask for things. If you go through a drive-thru, they ask you what you'd like, and you just tell them, I want this. This number with this side, this way. If you go to a fancy restaurant, you get a menu, and you have to pick out, and you'd be like, oh, well, I would like this steak cooked this way. And if it doesn't come out quickly enough, maybe you get a free meal. If it comes out overcooked, you send it back and you get a different steak, right? Where it's like, this is just, it's a service sector economy, very much. And the customer, the person is always right. And there was a time where I was actually thinking, when is the last time I actually asked somebody for something? And I actually had to go through a mental shift, be like, no, I actually need to ask people for those things, because our society isn't set up that way. We get in this habit. Maybe it's just me, but I got in this habit of just being like, this is what I want. This is what I expect to get. But God wants us to do something different. He wants us to have that relationship with him. He wants us to have a relationship wherein we actually ask him for something. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We'll see here that he actually says this very thing. He's like, you know, if there's something that you need, I want you to be comfortable enough in our relationship that you can come to me and you can ask for it. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start in verse 9. Matthew 7, verse 9. Says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Dads, who among us would be like, well, I know you asked for this, but here you go. Who's going to give his son a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So as a dad, he's saying to us, come to me, talk with me, ask me for the things that you need. Let's go over to James chapter 4. We'll see kind of the antithesis of this. If we ever get at a point in our life where we're saying, man, I don't know why. It seems like maybe God's not listening to my prayers. He's not bequeathing what I'm asking. Why is that? So we go to him, we ask. He says in James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, that you do not have because you do not ask. We don't ask. Maybe we're too shy. Maybe we're feeling guilty because of something else we did that has pushed us away from God. Maybe we see in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there's this thing about asking. Also, not just asking as we read here in James chapter 4, but there's something more to asking than just asking. Because we can ask for something and God says, you're not going to get it because you're asking for it for the wrong reasons. Or you're not going to get it because you're not asking in line with, you're asking amiss that you can have it for yourself and selfishly speaking. So, today I wanted to talk about asking and why it's so important for us to ask and then some lessons that we can learn about asking, namely in relationship to our Father in heaven, right? Because that is the most important relationship we can possibly have with our dad, our Heavenly Father, to ask Him, to go to Him. There are times that we can have in our prayer life that we might expect certain things. Like Job or Elijah, right? Or like Jonah. You know, you can expect that your prayer is going to be answered in a very specific way. Guess what, Elijah? No, it's not going to get answered in the way that you want it. It's a still small voice that you have to go out of your way to hear and have a keen enough ear to understand that that's your Father answering you. Not in this massively powerful way that you might like. Yes, He did just kill all those prophets, you know, help you kill all those prophets of Baal. Yes, He made it very clear that He's God, but at times He also talks to us in a very different way. Maybe we think it should be in a specific time frame. And I didn't ask for any specifics as far as what I wanted, but I did expect an answer sooner. Why do I have to lose all of my children? All of my worldly goods? Why do I have to be sitting on an ash heap and have all my friends tell me what I should have been doing? You know, it sure would have been nice had Job gotten an answer and learned it sooner, right? Or we can be asking amiss or expecting something different, like Jonah sitting up on the hill underneath of the gourd and like, hey, you know what? I know God. I'm pretty certain I know what that outcome is going to be. I'm just going to sit up here. I'm going to watch the cloud. The cloud of fire and brimstone. I know it's going to happen. So he's up there. He's just ready, waiting for the fireworks. And sometimes in our lives, we might have an expectation coupled with the asking that we do. So let's go over then some things that we can learn through asking, things that are important for us in our relationship with our Father. The first thing is asking should remind us that we don't have everything. Asking should remind us that we don't have everything. That may seem basic. Generally speaking, we don't ask for something if we already have it, right? I don't have $1 million, right? If I had $1 million, maybe I wouldn't ask for $1 million. I don't have a second cookie, which is why I'm asking for a second cookie. Whatever the thing is, generally speaking, we don't ask for something if we already have it. It might go without saying, you know, that might be obvious. But let's go to Exodus chapter 12. In the lines of asking for $1 million, I know that there are some way of value, there's got to be some way of valuing what Israel walked out with. But here in Exodus. I'm in Leviticus. You're going to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Pick it up in verse 35. God has taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. He tells them, you know, you're a slave. You've been put under hard bondage. You've worked for the last, and it says 430 years to the day they walked out of Egypt. You've been there for a while. It probably doesn't take all of that long. You look at how quickly our memory fades of past rulers and individuals, and oh, what did they really do? Look at us. We can remember back to the, you know, 1950s or 1940s for presidents, right? You know, what did they actually do? Beyond that, you have to go read a history book. So I don't know how long it took for there to be a Pharaoh who forgot Joseph, but our memories aren't all that great. So unless they were teaching it in class, reading it on hieroglyphics or whatever they were doing, it doesn't take that long to forget things, right? So for a good portion of that 430 years, they weren't doing so hot in the land of Egypt. And so they didn't have a lot. If you think about just how in our own country, in our history, how we treated individuals who were enslaved, there wasn't a whole lot that they got when they were emancipated. Not a whole lot. And God took care of that. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing." So they asked for it. God tells them, go out and ask for these things. Now specifically, something to take in mind here, as we read through James, we read in Matthew 7, these are things that God had told Moses to tell the children of Israel to do. This wasn't just like, you know, I'd really like that as that Ferrari as I'm going out the door. I notice, you know, the reparations that I deserve for having worked for a billionaire. I deserve that Ferrari or whatever it is. God told them to do this. This wasn't because of their own selfish ambitions that they wanted to be able to have something for themselves. And we'll actually see it is because of this plunder going down the road that they actually had the means to build all of the articles of the tabernacle in the wilderness that God had them build. People gave offerings of that, and it came from here. It came from what they plundered, because we see in verse 36, "The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Whenever I hear the word plunder, I think of two things: Vikings and pirates, which are pretty much, you know, North Sea Vikings or North Sea pirates and, you know, like other pirates. But they plunder things. When you think of the aftermath of a Viking raid or a pirate boarding your vessel, do you think, you know, it was really nice of them to come. Next time, I'll have extra tea because there were more than I anticipated. No, it's just, it's demolished. You get everything. You're walking out. You got everything. God told them what they do to do. He told them to ask. They listened. They were obedient. They asked, and God poured it out. Much like he also says, you know, try me in this. Pay your tithes, pay the offerings, give with a cheerful heart, and I will open the storehouses of heaven. He says to do these things when we're obedient and when we're following in line with God's will, asking in line with what God tells us to ask, he takes care of us. And again, these are not things that the Israelites had, but they were also things that God had plans for down the road. Again, we can go through Scripture and look at that, but that's not the purpose of this message. But they didn't have it. And so when we ask for something, there is that acknowledgement, or should be at least somewhere, as far as the inspiration for even asking for something in the first place, is that we don't have it. We don't have it. We would like it. It would be nice to have. We need it. Whatever the case is, we don't have it, and it should remind us of that. The second thing that asking does is it forces us to recognize that someone else has what we need or what we want. Because generally speaking, you don't just throw it out there in a meeting into like the air. I go to a park and I just ask for a raise, right? Maybe it would be more effective to talk to my boss, but I'm just going to go out over here. No, you have to go and ask the person who either has the means, the capability, or influence, the position, to grant what you're asking, right? Somebody else has it. Somebody else holds the chips, right? Because if we're asking for something, we don't have it. Somebody else has it. And these might be baby steps as we're walking along, and they might seem obvious. But, you know, we can't just go, if we're striving to live by God's way of life, we can't just go and take it from someone else. We don't do that. So we go and we have to approach someone else to ask. Let's go just a few pages over in Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16. The Israelites realized, even beyond the scope of them leaving the nation of Egypt, they realized that there were some needs. You know, if you go camping, go backpacking, go to the feast, you realize that you have only so much that you can pack before you have to start supplementing what you have brought with you, right? And so the Israelites realize this fairly early on. Exodus chapter 16, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation, verse 1, All the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So, it's been a month since they left. They had departed. They're now in the wilderness. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel realized that there was something that they needed. Now, sometimes when we ask, it doesn't sound like we're just talking here, right? Sometimes when we ask for things, it takes on a slightly different pitch. And as you read here in Exodus 16, verse 2, they complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And as a parent, you might sit there and look at your child and be like, was there a question in there? Did you actually want, did you mean to ask something? Let's actually try that again, right? But you can actually go through so much of what Israel did when they interacted with God, or when they interacted with Moses and Aaron, when they're talking to them. The first thing they do is they go off to the worst case scenario, but they don't do it in a respectful way talking to God. They're there complaining about it. They murmur against them. They speak against the leaders that God has put in place. God says he still took care of them. There are times that when a child is young and they're crying, you feed, you change, you do whatever you have to as a parent, you take care of them. And God here is working with a fledgling nation. So even though they're whining and complaining and murmuring, he's feeding them, he's taking care of them, he's trying to change them, you know, as they are willing to. And, you know, that has this whole other set of burdens. But they whined for food, they asked, they whined, they complained, they murmured for food, and God gave them manna, he gave them quail. He provided for them, even though they weren't asking in the best way. If you go over to Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, you'll see another time all the congregation of the children of Israel set out from their journey from the wilderness of Sin. So they had just been in the wilderness of Sin. They had just asked in a very complainy sort of way for food, and God gave them the food through the manna and the quail. And so they're just leaving that same spot where they had that wonderful miracle. They set out according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. And so they thought to themselves, naturally our Father's going to take care of us. He did so with the quail, he did so with the manna, he did so with the chariots and the Egyptians as we were leaving. He brought us through the Red Sea. Naturally, easily, we can just go to our dad and be like, "Dad, you know what we need. Can you take care of us?" You guys are like a dead crowd today. No, they didn't do that. They contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And so Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" There was a time that, I'll say, our children are very early risers. And there was a time early on where they would ask, the first things that they would ask for was like, "Can you feed me?" That was the first thing that they would ask. In the morning, they come up, they come in, they knock on the door, they come in, and they're like, "Can you feed me?" Yes, we do this every day, multiple times a day. We're going to take care of you. But there's something about a child just checking in, and that starts very young. If you go through, there are different cries that they have, that you figure out what the baby's asking is, "Feed me, feed me. Are you going to take care of me?" You grow and you learn, and there's that relationship that is established. And one of the big things here with Israel that they weren't establishing with God was that trust relationship, that as a father, he wants us to come to him. He wants us to ask. He wants us to recognize that he is the one who has to provide for us. He will walk us through the desert. He will get us out of harm's way. He will provide food. He will provide drink. Yes! Obviously, I'm going to feed you. I'm your dad. I'm your mom. We're going to take care of you. That's what we do. We kind of signed up for that when we became parents, right? That's what we do. It should seem obvious. But it's a natural thing for a kid to kind of question that until you have obviously set that up and it's like solidified in their mind that this is what my parents do. And so for us, when we're going through and we're asking and we're talking to our Father, there is that other side of things that we should also be asking ourselves, are we recognizing when He is stepping in and providing for us? And are we allowing that to be built into something? A third thing that asking does for us is that it puts us into a position wherein we need to be okay if the answer is no. We need to be okay if the answer is no. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't have it in my notes, but I just thought of it as thinking of the parable of the workers in the vineyard. There are some who work in a short amount of time, some work in a long amount of time. God pays them, or the owner of the vineyard pays them from the shortest time worked to the longest time worked. And when the individuals who work the longest react in kind of disbelief that they're getting paid the same amount as those who work the shortest amount of time, what is the owner's response? It's mine. Can't I do what I will with my own things? Right? And we have to be willing to accept no as an answer, because we're asking for something that we don't have, that someone else has. Who are we? Who are we to get all in a tizzy if they say no about their thing that they have that we're asking for? Right? It's not ours. It's theirs. It's theirs to give, or theirs that they have the authority or the power over. So we have to be okay with a no answer. We have to be okay with whatever that answer is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Pick it up in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Here Paul, prolific writer, amazing speaker, wonderful tool in the hands of God. Ask God here, verse 7. He says that he has a thorn in the flesh that was given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I be exalted above measure. So he recognizes that he has a shortcoming. He recognizes that he's like, and I needed to have this because otherwise I may have exalted myself. But verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He had to be okay with the answer of no. There are times in our prayers, there are times in our life where we have that expectation of what should happen. And I know that there have been times that I have prayed thinking, much like Job, isn't this right? Isn't this a righteous thing to request? Shouldn't I be able to have this? I mean, let's go through the logic here, God. This is what Job was doing. He's like, why is this occurring to me? I haven't done anything. This is how I live my life, just in case my children sin. What is going on? And there's that frustration. And it's very human. And if we're not careful, we can get into that mindset or the heart of thinking that there's an expected outcome. Our outcome that we obviously know is better than the one that God has planned, right? Because how I want things is obviously the best way. Not this being who created everything. Not this being who like puts everything in place and has a plan set out. It couldn't possibly be that. That idea is the better one, right? No, we think it's us. And God's like, well, hold on. Much like a parent or a father or a mother looking out at their family and selecting how to respond to their children for the sake of the growth of the children. But Paul prayed multiple times for his infirmity to be removed, and the answer continued to be no. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. We'll see again similar example here with Jesus Christ, who, by whom and through whom all things were created, being submissive to God, even unto death. And in chapter 16, verse 39, Jesus is praying in the garden. He prays saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It's a very wonderful example of a prayer. God doesn't want us to be unengaged or really not have any heart. Relationships require being knit together. Emotion, love, there's a lot that is there. He wants to know that we're invested, but willing to put our desires behind His, to submit to His desire in our own life. Verse 42, we see this again. A second time, Jesus went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." This is submitting to the potential of the answer being no. It can be so easy for us to have those expectations. I'm living a righteous life. I'm there on the Sabbath. I'm taking care. I'm paying tithes. I'm doing all these other things. You know, we can have that just in the scripture there where it says, you know, "Try me in this. If you pay your tithes and your offerings and you give to God liberally, He's going to give to us." Well, I don't see it happening, God. I haven't hit the lottery yet. Why hasn't this been answered? Right? We can have an expectation. I gave to you, God, so now you should give to me. Share with your brother because he shared with you. This has to be a reciprocity. You have to have everything being even. And that's not what God said. That's not what He says. We're talking about the principle of building a relationship. If we have a relationship wherein every time we do something for the other person feels obliged to do something for us, sometimes you're getting there, like, it can get a little bit awkward. You're like, "Well, I just wanted to do something nice for you. I wasn't expecting something back. I just wanted to give this to you." That's how God wants us to give. That's how He wants us to give our tithes and our offerings. If we're sitting there going, like, "I'm inviting you over for dinner because I expect to be invited over in 2 weeks, right? Okay, right? Just how we engage in our relationship with God, if we were to put those same kind of expectations and parameters within our relationships with one another, we'd be like, "That's weird. That's awkward. That doesn't make any sense. Why would we do that?" And we should ask those questions then of our relationship with God. If we wouldn't ask our friend or have the same sort of interaction with our friends in that way, why would we expect that with God? What does it say of God and Moses? God was a friend. He talked face to face with him. He was having those conversations. That is something that we can aspire to and strive to have as we go to Him, as we talk to Him, as we share things with Him. A fourth thing that asking does for us, hopefully, is it gives us the opportunity to put on a mindset of humility. Asking gives us the opportunity to put on a mindset of humility. We're going through things here. We're adding it all up. If we're reminded that we don't have something, well, we ask because we don't have it, right? So then we have to ask someone else who does have it or who has the ability to grant it or to give it to us, to supply it to us. And we have to be okay when we ask those individuals for something, if they say no, how am I going to react? Am I ready for that no answer? And because we're asking someone else who has it, who holds the power and the authority over whether or not we can get it, for whatever it is, well then, we recognize that as the power differential there in a relationship goes, we're the humbled one, right? You said if you're invited over to a meal, you don't take the choice seat. Sit lower so you can be brought higher, right? We're in the humble spot there because we're asking of someone else something that they have control over giving to us. You go in and be like, "Hey, I want that couch in your house. I saw it. Give it over." doesn't make any sense, right? Well, like, well, I was moving, but I didn't want to get rid of the couch. I was going to take it with me. It just there are things that you don't go in and just do that. We're humble. We should be humble. When we're asking for something, if we go and just expecting this is what it's going to be, and I'm going to tell you what it's supposed to be, you should listen. Nobody wants to give anything to that person. What, as parents, if our children walked in, or if you're at work and you have an employee who you manage, walk in and tell you their list of demands and expectations, you'd be like, maybe it's just me, but my first inclination is kind of like, who are you? What? It says manager after my name over here, you know? I'm your dad. That's not how we do these things. It really highlights what should be there as an obvious notion of a difference in the power scheme. There is an authority difference. There is a hierarchy, generally speaking. When we look at leaders in the world, and you can look at Moses, you can look at so many of the individuals in Scripture, the leader who is willing to take that position and set it aside and still ask other people of things, that's a great person. That's a rare person, right? Generally, that's not how things go. And that's what we're talking about, leaders, right? So then when you take somebody who doesn't have it, really doesn't have the position, the station, the authority, or any of that, go in and just demand it, something's off. So we have the opportunity to put on a mindset of humility. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As far as focus goes for what we should be doing, I don't think it gets much better than verse 8, but we're going to read the two verses preceding that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is so easy to get worked up, to be anxious about something. And I'm not saying we should go all laissez-faire and hands off. There's a song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. Keep your hands on the steering wheel. We do what we're able to do. But there's a difference between trying to hyper-control everything. God says, don't be anxious about it. I've got it squared away. I'm going to take care of you. I am your dad. I will provide. You will get food and water. I will make sure you're taken care of for all the time that we're walking in the wilderness. Just relax. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, in conversation, in treating our Father, to be in supplication is not something where we say, in prayer and demanding. I think it's interesting here, you know, we have the opportunity to boldly go before the throne of God. That boldness, though, that it's talking about is like, not everybody gets entrance in. You think about Esther, unless the king, you go into that court, you could die. If he didn't say, I actually do want to talk to you, right? Take that, magnified by a billion, trillion, million, whoever, how many Google zillion zeros there are, and we have our Father who has created everything, and he says, you can come in and talk to me. We know that we have entrance, that our dad is going to hear us. He says, come in. That's pretty amazing. And so we can boldly go to him, but when we go to him, that boldness is not how we speak to him. It's not how we talk with him. We have to recognize and take that position of supplication and of humility when we're talking with him. We make our requests known by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So we're acknowledging there what he has done for us. By the way, that quail, amazing, way better than the leeks and the garlics and the cucumbers we had in Egypt. P.S., thanks for that, right? No, that didn't happen. They forgot and they whined about it and they complained about the next thing. But when we have that conversation with God, when we're talking to our dad, our fathers in real life, right? When we have our kids talk to us, it is sure nice. Gives you the warm and fuzzies when they recognize, hey, thanks for providing that for me. It was really amazing. That was really fun. Whatever it is, right? If you've ever had an employee, first of all, it's probably really rare, but if you've ever had an employee come to you and tell you thank you for thus and such, maybe you had a team building exercise so they didn't have to do reports that day or whatever it was, but it's like, you know what, thank you for that. That was great. You're like, nobody ever says that. And you might get emotional. It's just an amazing thing. We're so attuned to the negativity and not to what you read about in Philippians 4, verse 8, that we don't even remember. We don't even remember. They've done all these studies with political commercials and what really sells. What really sells is negativity. People complaining, kvetching, and you have at least one politician every year promise that they're not going to go negative. Doesn't usually work because they end up losing. So then they go negative. But God says, I want you to come forward in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, recognizing, understanding that He has provided for us, that He is providing for us. And all these things become additive. They all add up. A fifth thing. Actually, before we get to the fifth one, let's go to John 14. John chapter 14. Getting ahead of myself here. John 14, verse 5. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 1 just to give a little bit more context here. Christ speaking to his disciples says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We're going to take care of you. I'm not going to leave you orphans, right? All of these things that he's telling them. We love you. We're going to take care of you. We're going to make sure you have food. We're going to make sure you have a place to stay. We're going to make sure you have the help that you need to get through all the tough stuff that's coming up. We are going to take care of you. That's what God and Jesus Christ do. And if I go and prepare a place, verse 3, if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to me, that where I am, there you may be also. There are few things that little kids love more than being with their older siblings. They just want to be there with them. And you know what? When that happens, or being with their parent. When they can go out with their parent, I mean, the world is their burrito. They can do anything. They're invincible. Did you know that? Little kids with their parents are invincible. You can watch them because they're going to go and they will jump off of tall things and they will fly across. And you're like, what are you doing? We're all cringing. But they are just, oh, they're on fire. They're excited. They will go out and go do things. And Christ is telling his disciples here, I'm preparing a place. We're getting things ready for you. And where I go, you know, and the way you know, because he's taught them. Verse 6, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's kind of also where that boldness that we read in Hebrews tells us. We can go boldly because he's like, you've come through me, the door. I am here as the intercessor. I am here as the access point. I know you. I'm letting you in. You can go talk to my dad. You can go talk to our dad. And if you had known me, verse 7, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip asks him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Still kind of doubting. You know, Thomas gets kind of the bad rap about after the fact where he's like, you know, you're really him, you know, show me your side. But Philip here is kind of asking the same thing where Jesus Christ says, you've known my Father. He's like, well, show him to us and I'll believe. You know, that's fine. You know, you can just show him to us. That'll be sufficient. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He's like, you should see this. There's a unity. There's a bond. There is no shadow. There is no deviation between the two. Don't be surprised. This is who it is. The Father is just like what I've been saying, because I'm not saying my own words. Most assuredly, verse 12, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's pretty amazing. He says, go to my Father, ask. If you're asking it in my name, he's going to make it happen. Now, this scripture has oftentimes kind of been blown out of the water. We're like, well, we're praying in Jesus' name. Let's consider something else. If you have signing authority on the checkbook of a company for which you work, do you get to just go buy whatever you want? Well, I've got signing privileges. That's crazy. That's called embezzling. You go to white-collar prison for that. No, we don't do that. What do you purchase when you have signing authority for a company? Whatever gets approved, right? This verse here is not carte blanche to go and say, well, I asked for it in Christ's name, and so I anticipate that it's going to come. It'll be here next week. My boat is going to be great. No. The company approves it. It's the same sort of hierarchy in the authority. This goes back to, it's on the heels of him just talking to his disciples about how he and his Father are one. The words that I'm saying aren't even mine, they're from my Father. So when he's talking about the prayer here, he's saying you can go boldly, but what are we asking? As in James and as in Matthew, as we read at the beginning of the sermon, we're asking things that are in line or should be in line with their will, with the words and the thoughts and the spirit that he has given us. It is not open season on asking for whatever we want. Therein lies the humility. Because we get to ask for what he wants for us. You get to sign the check for the company for the things that the owner wants for the company, not for what we want. If you make a mistake like that at a company, you're not long for a job. Consider that when we talk about praying. That's just in a company. That means nothing in the scheme of things. What if we did that in our relationship with God? Take the position of humility. Take that position of asking him for his will, for what he wants in our lives, how he wants it in our lives, his timeline. And it's amazing what he will show us, what he will grow us through. Everything that we thought that we couldn't make it through, he says, I'm there. I've prepared the place. I'm sending you the helper. You're not orphans. You ask, I am going to deliver it. That's why when Solomon asked for wisdom, everything else came with it. Because he recognized the gravity of what he was doing. He did not ask amiss. He didn't ask selfishly. It's amazing how God answers those prayers when we have that mindset, which is his mindset. One of the few leaders ever to actually submit and lose all of that place and all of that authority and all of the power and the glory that he had as God, came as a servant, as a bondservant, washed the feet of these, us dirty human beings. You see that example, he's like, do as I have done. Take on this mindset of humility when we're praying, when we're asking. And he again exemplified that as we read about that in Matthew 26. Right after he did that, he still kept a humble mindset as he's asking. He's submitting to God's will, to the possibility of there being a no. A fifth thing that asking can do for us. Asking gives us the opportunity to build faith and glorify God. I alluded to this earlier. Asking gives us the opportunity to build faith and glorify God. Because it doesn't matter at this point, it shouldn't matter what the answer is, right? Because we're okay with the no. We're striving to ask for things that are in accordance with God's will, not our own, or our own desires, what we think is the best way possible, which likely is very short-sighted and shallow and has no idea what the myriad of other possibilities that are far better, right? Doesn't matter what the answer is, but if we're asking and we're following through, we're recognizing that we're asking for things that we don't have, and so we're asking it of someone else. They might say no, and we have to be okay with that answer of no, and we're doing so humbly. Asking gives us the opportunity to build faith and glorify God. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We already read this, but we'll read it again. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation." You know, we know a lot. God has opened our minds to understand. We have the Holy Spirit, right? We just went through Pentecost. Maybe we can feel like that sometimes or behave like that. But unless we be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, Paul's saying here, "A thorn of the in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" How many times have we prayed for something, continued praying for something, we continued praying for something, and it's just like, why isn't there an answer? Well, sometimes the answer is a no. But Paul's reaction here is, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, he acknowledged God in the no answer. And as we're talking about building that relationship with God, we're talking about Father's Day, we're talking about having a relationship with our dad. If we're going through and we're talking with him, we're making our requests known through all prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, we're recognizing that he's answering our prayers, however it is that he sees fit. Maybe it's a yes, maybe it's a no, maybe it's a maybe, maybe it's a later. But he's answering our questions. He's answering our prayers, those things that we ask not amiss, right, but that are focused on his will. And he answers those. And that in turn for us should remind us, my dad will feed me. My dad will provide water. My dad will find safe passage for us. He's done it all of these times in the past. You know, we can set ourselves up for failure. If you want to set yourself up for failure in faith and in a relationship with God, ask for all sorts of things that are outside of his will and don't have a heart to take no. And then you'll realize how few times God actually answers your prayer in the way that you wanted. And then you can be frustrated and you can call him out and say, "God, why didn't you answer my prayer the way I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted?" And then step back and look in the mirror and we'll realize that we're being large children, throwing a temper tantrum. That's not what God wants. That's not what we should be. God says, "Hey, recognize that I want the best thing for you." What did Jesus say that he was doing for his disciples? "I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that when I return, I can take you there. We're going to be there together. There is a plan, and I want you to be there." And so when we get the answers to our prayers, as we develop our prayers in a way that is fitting to ask and fitting to tell God or ask God, sorry, not tell God, but ask God, things to share with him, it should build that trusting bond between us and our Father to know that he's there for us. And that in turn should be something that we do and use and share to glorify him. Wow, can you believe it? We were able to plunder the Egyptians when we left. I mean, my back was so sore. I mean, it's like I had so much gold and silk and everything. I mean, it was amazing. You know what? I do want to give this back to God. It was phenomenal. Can you? I thought it was just a payday, but now I realize that he did all of this so that we could build this temple. What an amazing! I didn't even see that as a possibility. How great is our God? We can talk about health infirmities. We can talk about financial. I bet we have many stories here where we can talk about how God either answered or didn't answer a prayer the way that we thought, in the timeline or not in the timeline. And when you look back and you recollect, you can see he saved me from myself. You know, that time it was exactly what it needed to be, and I recognize that. This other time, it was exactly what I asked for. It was phenomenal, and I just needed that hug from my dad, and he showed it through the answered prayer. And so we have the opportunity to build faith, to build trust, to build a relationship with him, and to glorify him. Paul did that as he acknowledged God's answer of no, and we can do that in our lives as well. Let's go to Luke chapter 11 here in closing. Luke chapter 11. We read the counterpart to it at the beginning in Matthew chapter 7. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, we'll read verses 9 through 13. It says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find." Obviously taking into account all the other caveats and all the things that we've talked about, these verses should not be taken out of context of the rest of Scripture. "Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from a father, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" We just went through Pentecost. What happens when we go through baptism? We go down under the water, we come up, and we ask for the most important thing that we could possibly ever ask for as human beings. Do we be like, "Well, I did everything else, God. You know what you're supposed to do now"? No, because that would be insane. We humbly ask. The minister prays, and he asks that God would grant the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is really the only thing that allows us to even go through these five steps of learning through asking. Our society around us wants us to demand, to have expectations, to be entitled, all of these things. That's our human nature, and we can very easily fall into that. And if you want to be reminded of it, go read through Exodus. God wants something very different. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to come to him as our Father. Go to him and ask. And when we ask in the right way, about the right things, with the right attitude, he will grant it. And we will have the opportunity to learn so much more.